Among the things often criticized of those of us who believe, our offers of prayer seem to be among the most ridiculed. When tragedy strikes, as it so often does in this world full of sin, many Christians are quick to offer prayer. Churches across America prayed after 9/11, Columbine, or any number of other national tragedies, or even those more local, like the 35W bridge collapse. This is good. Offering prayers to God in the face of disaster is a good thing to do. Saying a quick, "Lord, have mercy," when an ambulance, fire truck, or police car passes with lights flashing and sirens blaring, this is good. What fault could anyone find in our offering of prayers in times of trouble? We're simply following one of the many exhortations to pray, like one found in our epistle. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. But I ask again, what could the problem be with us offering prayers in trying times? Well, I think part of the problem is that others clog the space, so to speak. In times of trouble, many feel, like we, that there must be something we can do. But others have a problem. They don't believe in God and they ridicule prayer. So what do instead? Well, they send good vibes. They send thoughts. Or they hold you in their hearts. Many deride us because they think that our prayers are of the same value as good vibes, thoughts, or holding things in our hearts. And this, of course, is a ridiculous notion. We pray to the Creator of all things. A person's vibes can affect no change whatsoever, but earnest supplication to and aligned with the will of the one who created the very people we pray for in love can certainly affect change. Christ our Lord says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." We pray, and this prayer is not the same as good vibes or idle thoughts. We know this, but those who despise our good intentions lump our prayers with useless pleasantries. "The children without food cannot be fed with your prayers, so just don't pray them. Prayers won't bring the killed people back to life. Prayers will not comfort the parents who lost their children. How dare you pray for them?" My question will always be, what will? Can there ever be comfort? Can there ever be relief? More pointedly, how does God answer prayer? If I pray that the families of the victims of Columbine or Sandy Hook are comforted in the hope of the resurrection, do they magically and mystically, at that very second, get instantaneously relieved of all pain and grief? Of course not. But this is how many think it works. Or maybe it's how they think we think it works. But we don't think that. We pray to a God of means. And by this I mean a God that uses things, people, and the physical world to act. You may have heard pastors speak of the means of grace, by which we generally mean the Word of God and the sacraments. For these are the means by which we receive forgiveness, life, and salvation. So how does this reality of God utilizing means play out in our meditation on prayer? Well, perhaps you've seen this storyline on your favorite TV show or in your favorite movie. Something bad happens, and the Christian caricature character insists that prayer is the answer. In response, the always right and ever so logical atheist character proclaims that prayer won't do anything and that someone needs to actually help. After actual help is given, the atheist says, "Aha! See, your prayer did nothing. I actually did something to help." And the response from the Christian character is then, "Well, obviously you were the answer to my prayer." Now, both of these perspectives have a point. Of course, if we pray to God and he answers in the affirmative, he will likely not send a brilliant pillar of light or reverse time or some such miracle. No, he will likely send capable people, fortuitous circumstance, or use existing systems. Are skilled doctors not answers to prayer? Are firemen not answers to prayer? Is a comforting call from a friend or a visit from your pastor in the midst of grief not an answer to prayer? Miracles certainly do happen, of course, but prayers and their answers to prayers, rather, often appear very mundane. Now, to give some credit to the atheist sitcom character that I've created, if we are able to do something, we should. James speaks of this. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If someone in this church comes to you saying, 'I have no food or clothing for my family,' and your response is simply, 'Well, I'll pray for you, don't worry about it,' you're ignoring the means God has given that person, namely you, who have abundant food, clothing, money, and or time or skill to help them. What does your prayer profit in that case?" Now, of course, you should certainly pray for that person, that they receive what they need, and then help if you're able to do it. Don't worry about getting in God's way, for he may be using you to answer this prayer, or he may be answering the prayer with you and a dozen others. Our loving Father often gives abundantly, as many of you surely know. Certainly, in some situations, all we can do is offer a prayer. Do not be discouraged, though. This is a great and effective thing. However, it would do us all good to keep in mind that saying, "I'll pray for you," or "You're in my prayers," of course, is not the same thing as actually praying for someone. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, as the saying goes. This saying means that good intentions are not the same thing as good actions. When you tell someone you'll pray for them, pray for them like you said you would. God knows the heart, yes. But so also does he desire for us to petition him in steadfast faith. So too does he desire that we intercede on behalf of others. Did God know the heart of Moses? Of course he did. So then why did he say that he would not go out among the Israelites if he knew that Moses would intercede for them? Well, God wanted Moses to pray. He wanted Moses to proclaim in faith through prayer that Moses cared for the people of Israel, even though they grossly transgressed God's law in their making of the golden calf, among other things. In a like manner, your habitual praying for your friends, family, children, those in distress, your pastor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, helps to orient your heart toward things above. When you pray often in thanksgiving for your spouse, it's harder to get mad at them, for you've shown yourself and God through prayer how you truly feel about them. When you continually pray for your family who wanders from the faith, it makes you more mindful and wise when speaking about it with them, for you've shown yourself and God through prayer that what you ultimately want is not to be right, but salvation for those you love. When you pray for your pastor, it's easier to explain everything he does in the kindest way, for you have shown yourself and God through prayer that you love and trust the man he has sent to shepherd you with the word and sacraments. Sadly, the cares and troubles of this world get in our way. Extreme distress can cause us to neglect prayer, as well as can extreme success. Why should I pray if I have everything? What more do I need? Conversely, why should I pray if none of them seem to be being answered? This was part of the thinking of the Israelites in the Old Testament text. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Their trial, being in the wilderness, caused the people of Israel to despise the miraculous deliverance and the supernatural gifts of God. Even though they saw the Red Sea part before them, saw the manna fall from heaven, saw the water from the rock, things that the staunchest atheist claims would cause them to believe if they saw it, their present trials blinded them. How much more can we be blinded by trials and tribulations? Certainly, most of you have experienced times like these. Christ said, indeed, that times like these would come. But see what he says in addition to this in the gospel reading. In the world you will have tribulation, and now pay attention if you weren't already. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what sweet gospel it is. Christ has overcome the world. Why are we able to pray? Why are we able to have cheer in the midst of trial? Why are we able to pray for all, even kings who and others who despise us and the things we believe and hold dear? Why will we receive anything that we ask in the name of Jesus Christ? Namely, because Christ has overcome the world. And what does that actually mean? It means that the trials and cares which get in our way and weigh us down in this life will ultimately be left behind. It means, as our epistle said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We preach Christ crucified because Christ crucified lies at the center of all we do, even our prayers. We are free to bring our every prayer, our intercessions, even our lamentations, our supplications before God himself, because the mediator between God and man has offered himself as a ransom for you. I urge all of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, not to neglect the wonderful gift of prayer which our Father has given to you. And I urge you also to remember always in your prayer and never despise or neglect the greatest gift that has been given to all, the atoning death of Christ, which has secured for you eternal life. This reality, as one who death will not hold, gives confidence to prayer, assurance in the God who will act on our behalf, and comfort that even if the trials of this world finally overcome us and we go to the grave, nevertheless, in our flesh we will see God with our own eyes. Our constant prayer for mercy will be ultimately answered eternally. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.